Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, and you can find it on page 29 if you would like to follow along. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, that you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You are the accursed. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Paul Tillich fled Germany in the early 1930s and came to New York City to teach philosophy and theology at Union Seminary. You may have never heard of him, and that's okay, but it's still likely that Tillich influenced the way that you think about God, because Tillich had this way of pushing us to find words and images for a God who is far too big to be captured by any words or any images. After writing many, many books near the end of his career, Tillich wrote a small book called The New Being, in which he describes a dear friend of his named Elsa Brandstrom. Elsa was the daughter of the Swedish ambassador to Russia. During World War I, Elsa was 24 years old when she looked out the window of the Swedish embassy in St. Petersburg and saw the German prisoners being driven through the streets on their way to Siberia. From that moment on, Tillich writes, she could no longer endure the splendor of the diplomatic life. She became a nurse, and she began visiting the prisoner of war camps, where sometimes 80% of them were dying from typhoid and other diseases. The prison guards treated her harshly, but she persisted. Tillich noted her tenacity and her devotion. He writes, she visited the hungry and gave them food. She saw the thirsty and gave them something to drink. She welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, and strengthened the sick. She fell ill and was herself imprisoned. After World War I was over, she continued her service by caring for the orphans of the Russian and German POWs. In Siberia, when they referred to Elsa Brandstrom, they didn't call her Elsa Brandstrom. They called her instead the Angel of Siberia. When the Nazis came, Elsa was forced to flee, and she came then to the United States. And Paul Tillich was amazed as he watched her organizing aid and raising funds to resettle European refugees as they arrived in the United States. Tillich writes that he was privileged to personally observe her creative genius for over a decade. In describing her, the great theologian says, "We never had a theological conversation. It was unnecessary. She made God transparent in every moment." When I hear Elsa's bold story, I wonder if I have done enough. Am I making God transparent? Do I have that kind of courage? Is God ever revealed in my daily actions? Many days. Okay, let's be honest. Most days. I feel more like a goat than a sheep. I fear that if today was the day that the King of Heaven was lining us all up and sorting us all out, sheep who cared for the sick, who reached out to the homeless, who provided food for the hungry, all of you right over here. Goats, those of you who forgot to sign up for tutoring, failed to bring your canned goods for the food drive, and were too afraid to visit the prisoners. And those of you who spent all your money on Black Friday buying goodies for yourself, right over here. That's where the goats will be. And I'm afraid I'd end up with the goats. Is this what Matthew intends for us to feel when he places this dramatic story at the end of his gospel? Is he trying to provoke us to make God transparent with our own daily actions? When he warns us that the righteous sheep get eternal life and the goats receive eternal punishment, does he want us to begin to fret and worry about our own place in God's heavenly realm? These days, it seems like we're not only challenged to reach out to the poor and the sick and the immigrant and the incarcerated, but also it seems like we are being called to reach out in just the right way. I'm thinking of the recent book by Robert Lupton, who spoke in Kansas City at a neighboring church last week. In his book, Toxic Charity, Lupton calls upon Christian churches like ours to examine our methods of caring to make sure that our helping is actually helping and not hurting. He says, for example, that the first time you give someone something, they respond with appreciation. And the second time you give someone an item, it creates anticipation. And the third time you give them what they might have gotten on their own, it creates expectation. And the fourth time you give them that item, the recipient now feels entitlement. And the fifth time you give them that gift, you have created dependency. Now, I tested this theory out on my husband, who brings me coffee every morning, and he says it's true. I'm dependent on that coffee. But seriously, Lupton goes on to suggest in his book that there are ways of mission and service that can empower folks rather than creating these unhealthy dependencies. Lupton invites us not only to care with our hearts for the least and the lost, not only to give generously from our gifts, but also to create ministries that would transform the lives of those trapped in poverty. A similar case for helping wisely was made by columnist Nicholas Kristof in his September New York Times op-ed piece called "The Way to Beat Poverty." Kristof writes about how he and his family were sending money to support a little girl in Zimbabwe, but for the life of them, they could not figure out how to help little Jessica, who lived just down the street. Jessica had been a playmate of his daughter's when they were in school, but her life became exponentially complicated when her mother went to prison, and he and his wife wondered if they should even let their own daughters play with Jessica anymore. Kristof challenges us to use our minds as well as our hearts to figure out ways to care for the least of these. He advocates that as a society, we invest in early childhood education and parenting education so that we could prevent the Jessicas from landing in these horrible situations in the first place. I wonder if Jesus knew how complicated it could be to care for the least of these. Sometimes behaving like sheep isn't all that simple. Even if we want to make God transparent, figuring out how can be a challenge. And can we ever do enough? Won't there always be more human need waiting? A recent issue of Sports Illustrated tells the story of pro basketball player Ryan Anderson. One night, Ryan and his girlfriend quarreled. A few hours later, she took her own life. Ryan was devastated. On that first night, his coach came and picked him up and took him back to the coach's house. And after talking for some time, they went and pulled a mattress out of one of the bedrooms and laid it out in the middle of the living room. And Ryan and his coach laid down there on the mattress, and all night long they wept, they talked, they fell into silence. When Ryan left the coach's house, he couldn't bear to go back to his house, so he moved back in with his parents. He didn't speak to anyone. His best friends called, and he wouldn't receive their calls. Occasionally, he would go out on the patio in the sunlight and read from his scriptures. At night, he was so afraid that he couldn't sleep, and so his sister and his brother-in-law took turns coming in and lying down next to him in the queen-size bed until he felt safe. Over time, the tender care of the coach and the tender care of his family enabled Ryan to discover the hope to move forward. He returned to sports and became a huge advocate for suicide prevention. Ryan's coach and his family saved his life by offering him the transparent love of God. But I have a hunch that none of them were trying to earn their way into heaven with sheep-like behavior. They did it simply out of love. The love of God was within them all along, and this painful tragedy opened the doorway through which the love did flow. When they meet Jesus, I suspect that he will say to them, "When you cared for Ryan, you cared for me." Sometimes you and I get so caught up in worrying about whether or not we have done the right thing that we fail to hear the rest of the story that Matthew tells. We miss the astonishing good news that comes both to the sheep and the goats. When Jesus tells the sheep that they are blessed because they fed him and clothed him and welcomed him, they say, "When did we do that to you?" And he says, "When you did it to the least of these in my family, you did it to me." They are surprised. They are astonished at this revelation. And then he has the exact same conversation with the goats, who ask, "When did we see you hungry and in prison and thirsty?" And he shocks them by saying, "How you treated the least of these, that's how you treated me." They discover in this moment that the God they long for can be discovered in the here and now, in the face of the person seated right next to them. Salvation is not a future to be earned. It is a reality to be discovered in the here and in the now, even in the messiness of our own lives. If you want to find Jesus, start looking now. In the face of an incarcerated man, in a homeless teenage girl, in the grieving widow who lives right next door, this might be the very one in whom God's face becomes transparent. Two members of our church regularly volunteer at the Kansas City Care Clinic. The clinic operates the only needle exchange program in a four-state area. IV drug users can bring their old dirty needles to the clinic and exchange them for sterile needles. Though it's controversial, the program aims to prevent the spread of disease. Well, last summer, late in the summer, a woman in her late 20s with long dark hair pulled back in a ponytail appeared at the clinic saying that she would like to donate some clean needles. Since this was a rather unusual request, Our fellow church member invited the young woman back into her small volunteer office. The young woman looked at the volunteer in the eye and explained, "I've been a heroin addict, but I'm now clean. 9 months. I'm going to rehab. I'm in Narcotics Anonymous. And recently, I almost relapsed," she said. "And then I realized I couldn't go back to that life. I'm here because I want to return these clean, unused needles. And I want to thank the people in this clinic for saving my life." She said that without the help of the clean supplies, she probably would have been dead from disease before she had a chance to become drug-free. Our volunteer looked into the face of that young woman, and she saw miraculous strength, amazing grace, hope, where so many would not have seen any hope at all. Perhaps she even glimpsed, for a moment, the living Christ. Matthew's gospel story is more than a call for you and I to make God transparent. It is more than a call for us to work on behalf of undervalued human beings. If that were it, then you and I could earn our way into heaven, and we cannot. Rather, this story reminds us that God's saving presence, God's holy hope, shows up and surprises us in the most unlikely places, even in the face of a stranger. Maybe the text is not meant to make us squirm about being a sheep or a goat. Maybe the story is an invitation to just see God in the muck of our lives, in the chaos of our lives. How many of you have seen Bill Murray's new film, St. Vincent? Raise your hand. A few of you have. Well, I won't ruin it for the rest of you, but I will recommend that you see it. And I'll tell you that Bill Murray plays the role of Vin, or Vincent, who gambles and drinks excessively, frequents prostitutes, makes all kinds of poor life choices. He's crude and inappropriate, the last person you'd want to hang out with your children. But the little boy next door, who comes home each day to an empty house, discovers in Vin a kindness and gentleness and compassion and a life-changing love. Maybe, maybe there's a little bit of sheep and a little bit of goat in every single one of us. Salvation is finally not earned, but discovered. In early October, our church hosted the Fall Grace at Work Day, where dozens of work teams go out into the community and work at homeless shelters and schools and community centers. And around lunchtime, I stopped in at one of the projects as they were wrapping up at Sheffield Place, which is a home for homeless women and their children over in Northeast Kansas City. The planting and the dusting and the construction was wrapping up, and the team had gathered in the backyard to enjoy a cookout with the residents, the moms, and the kids who live at Sheffield. I was standing there visiting when somebody handed me a 6-month-old baby, and her mom came by and said, "Can you keep holding her? I want to help clean up after the picnic." And when she was all done, she came over to take her little girl out of my arms, and I oohed and awed over her and said, "Oh, she's so precious. Is she your only?" And the mom said, "No, no, no, I have another one. She's 7, another little girl. I just had both of them baptized just 2 weeks ago. I just love my church. I'm so excited," she said. And at that moment, I looked into her face anew, and I realized that she was no different than any mom at Country Club Christian Church, that what she wanted for her daughters was the peace, the love, and the hope of Jesus Christ, the support of a faith community, and the undergirding of the gospel. In her face, God became transparent. And I realized that it was she who was making God transparent to me, not me to her. The amazing good news is that Christ is revealed in the face of the one being served, not just the one who is serving. This is the astonishing good news of God's glory. It isn't up to us to find God or to earn a place in heaven. All we have to do is to open our eyes and see the God who has already made a home with us.